Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett today. It's a pleasure to be here with you all. Second hour, we're going to have William Albrecht here in a few minutes. But first, before we jump into the topic, I would be remiss to not mention that today is the feast of Saint Bernadette, which is the visionary of Our Lady of Lourdes. So, what better day than a Marian associated apparition or visionary to talk about Mary on this wonderful day? We're gonna have William Albrecht talking about that. So, if you have questions about Mary, anything in regards to her, whether it is private apparitions or if it's something about her role in tradition or role in her dogmas, or even her role in the Old Testament typology. Any of those questions would be great for William. So give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to ask your question. It's a beautiful day for such a topic. Before we jump into those specific topics, I just got to say, because William was there this past weekend, it was fantastic to see everyone at the Conference of Trent this past weekend, where we had a lot of these content creators there, including William. We were all able to gather together with these content creators. There were maybe about 20 of them. And we were able to just come together in fellowship and get off the internet, as the kids say, touch grass, and hang out with each other in a way that I think the whole purpose of online evangelization is for, is to eventually get off the internet and actually encounter one another here in person. So it was a pleasure. It was a pleasure being with everyone, including with William. And I think all the speakers did a fascinating, great job, and including our very own Emily Dineny, who gave a talk, I think her very first talk with Catholic Answers there at the conference. It was all about digital evangelization with lots of panels, people like Evan Rogust, people like Stephen Boyce, who's been on the show as well, and others like Cameron Bertuzzi from Capturing Christianity. So lots of great people there who were visiting. And just a great time to be able to be with all these content creators. So maybe next year, I know from the sounds of it, we're going to be doing another conference next year. Hopefully, a couple of more dates. Hopefully, more content creators, and eventually, hopefully, we'll be able to get to meet all of you. There's a lot of people out there who unfortunately encounter anti-Catholic things online, and it's because of people like Cameron Bertuzzi, people like William, and people like Emily on these different platforms that were able to go out there and defend the Catholic faith. So look out for that for the Conference of Trent next year, and maybe we can see you all there. I think we had about 700 participants, and maybe next year we'll have more. And more time, more days with all of you if you're in the Texas area. So I think we're having a couple of issues with William. So maybe we'll get back in 1 second. I think I have William. Are you there?
I am. You able to hear me, brother?
Oh, I think we're still having issues.
One, two, three.
There you are, brother. I got you loud and clear.
There we go. Great, great. Glad to be here with you, brother. We worked it out with the gremlins. We got them out of the audio thing. We're glad to be here. Glad to be with you, brother.
Likewise. It's great. It's great to be on with you after an incredible weekend at the Trent's conference.
What a great time we had, man. I was going to open up joking around saying long time no see, but we had a great time, didn't we, brother?
Yes, we did. It was a great time with so many great people, and finally being able to connect with people in person. As the kids say, Amen. We finally were able to touch grass and then hang out with each other, right?
So we had a great time, man. Yeah. What a wonderful time. Shout out to Trent there. What a great conference, a great event. put together a lot of people there that really truly love the Lord, that are there to evangelize. And the goal really, of course, is to bring everybody to the fullness of the truth. And it was great.
Absolutely. Well, with that, I mean, talking about the fullness of the truth, happy Feast of St. Bernadette. Obviously, it's a, you know, it's a Marian associated feast day, of course, because of her private apparition that she had. So with that, I want to jump right into this. So I've heard people accuse Catholics, and I think you've heard it more than anybody because you're online, I think, almost every day. People saying that we tend to make Mary God or treat her like a god. And I've even heard people say that we add Mary as the fourth person of the Trinity, which is kind of ridiculous and kind of blasphemous at the same time.
It really is.
But you know what? In some ways, I can sympathize with the understanding when you look at it from the outside perspective. We do give her such a high elevation, and it almost, you know, from the outside, it can look like we're almost deifying her. So, William, answer me this question. How is it that Catholics are not deifying or making her godlike, but yet it kind of looks like it when you look at it from the outside looking in?
Yeah, an individual that may not be a Catholic, an evangelical, or even a Muslim, because Muhammad accused Catholics of worshiping Mary. So you're right in that particular point there. It may look like, hey, what are we doing? You know, we're bowing down to images of Mother Mary. You know, we got a lot of prayers to her. How is that not worship? And to be very clear, the Bible is very clear in this. The Bible lays out what worship is. Primarily, worship is sacrifice. And I've yet to ever seen, I know we'll never see a priest offering sacrifice to Mary, the Eucharist to Mary. You're not going to see that. Now, what do we do? Why does it look so amazing what we do for Mother Mary? Because it should be. Mother Mary is the mother of God, and we give her that honor and veneration she is due. But we're doing it because the Bible commands you to. Our Lord commands you to. And the Bible tells you all generations to call Mary blessed. And that is not a normal kind of, you know, ordinary word. That Greek word makarios, blessed, means all generations from all times are to call Mary blessed because of the great things that the Lord has done for her, meaning an increased amount of honor throughout all times. The Bible tells you to do it. Now, we need to be very clear, Brother Edgar. The Bible lays out what worship is. That belongs to God alone, meaning the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship God in Trinity. Worship belongs to God and God alone. We give honor to the saints, and that comes with a $10 word called dulia in the Latin, duleo in the Greek. We honor the saints. For Holy Mother Mary, we give her hyperdulia, unique honor given to Mary alone because Mary is the mother of God. But notice what I've said, a unique honor. We're not worshiping Mary. Worship is due to God and God alone. At the end of the day, we know God is the one that primarily answers all the prayer, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass is directed to the Father, to the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That is worship. Never to Mary, never to any saint. And if we believed Mary was God, we would offer a sacrifice to her, but we don't, because she isn't God. But I want to be very clear. We have great honor and great respect for Mary. But here's another thing. There's nothing we can do to honor her more than her Son already did. And I can tell you right now, as a Catholic or even Orthodox, you're not going to be walking around and trip and all of a sudden accidentally worship Mary. That isn't going to happen. So indeed, we give Mary great honor, great respect. We do not worship her.
Excellent. Well, that's concisely put, William. Thank you so much for that. Well, let's go to our first break. When we come back, we're going to get to your questions on Mary because all lines are full, William. So get ready for the ultimate round of Marian questions right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day, or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Your questions on Mary. It's an Ask Me Anything about the Blessed Mother. So give us a call, but I won't give the phone number out just yet because the lines are full. So let's jump right in. We go over to Turlock, California, where Daniel is watching this on YouTube. Daniel, welcome to the show.
Hello, hello.
Hi there, go ahead.
I had a question. It was initially about Mary and kind of the prophecy of the fifth dogma, but I kind of hope you don't mind. I switched my my mind and wanted to really ask something about if you could elaborate more about the concept of how you know, the Gospel of John being very different from the rest, the idea and the notion that it was because that he was guided in and taught by Mary. So she was the source of this information for the fourth gospel, you know, ultimately, you know, providing with more intimate details and insights. And so could you elaborate a little bit more on the church's position and thoughts on that?
Yeah, that is a really good question, and I'm glad that you bring that up, because the majority of scholars, even conservative, will agree that St. John wrote his gospel last. There's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, you can affirm he is an eyewitness and affirm he merely wrote his account later. The important thing is St. John is clearly repeating certain things that are already well known, but he's also reporting things that aren't known that would be really unique to him. Now, what would that be? The wedding of Cana, for one. And you bring up a very good point. Could it have been that he relied heavily upon Mother Mary? Without a doubt, we know that John, that Mother Mary is given into his care at the foot of the cross. In the Gospel of St. John, when our Lord is there at his passion, hands over Mother Mary to John, says, "Behold your mother," and to Mother Mary, "Behold your son." So there are details, particularly in John chapter 2, where he knows details that don't appear in any other gospel. The wedding of Cana, which is very Mariological heavy. Then the raising of Lazarus as well, which will include things that others don't have. Now, we would point to John 19:27, where Jesus does entrust Mother Mary to St. John with the powerful words, "Behold your mother." But what does that mean? What are the ramifications for that? Well, brother, the ramifications are, the Greek is clear. From that moment on, meaning until the end of her earthly life, Mother Mary was taken into the care of John. Now, with that being said, he was taking care of her. That is enormous. So with that in mind, he would have had direct access to Mother Mary's memories of Christ. And yes, you're not the only one that would have put that forth. I'm going to tell you, there are likely many other early fathers, but off the top of my head, I can think of one that would point to St. John having gathered that information from Mother Mary, one of them being St. Epiphanius. So St. John would have had a unique kind of insight to knowledge that Mother Mary would have had. Now, you're never going to find an early father saying Mary dictated all of this to John, but the tradition really does strongly support how interconnected they are. Let me add another thing. The very first, and a lot of people may not know this, we know of a lot of early Marian apparitions, but a lot of them are really hard to track and trail down, paper trail to find them in first-hand sources. Well, we know the first recorded Marian apparition has Mother Mary appearing to a great church father with St. John by her side, showing you how connected they were in a wonderful fashion, because indeed he becomes like a spiritual son to her. So with your question, I would say yes, and I think we have some internal clues, one of them being the wedding of Cana, that event recorded there, and the event of Mother Mary there at the foot of the cross. I think Mary definitely would have been the source for those.
Daniel, thank you so much for your question. I'm going to leave that right there because I want to get to more calls. We go over to Kate in Texas, listening on the Armor of God app. Kate, welcome to the show. Go right ahead.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm.
Of course, go ahead.
Okay. So my quasi-Marian question is, right now I am in an interfaith household, and I am the only Catholic. My husband is Protestant, and my kids are Protestant. So my thing is, how do I introduce Mary to them without, one, overstepping, and two, letting them know that, one, we don't worship Mary, and two, while she is an important part of our faith, it is not a threat to theirs. So how can I incorporate Mary into my practice with them?
Yeah, wonderful question. Now, number one, what I would do is I would point out how we don't worship Mother Mary, because worship really ideally means offering sacrifice to God. And we never do that to Mary. The Holy Mass, the sacrifice, is only offered to God. Offer that clarifier immediately. I would do that immediately. Then what I would do for your husband and other family members, they're going to want to see from the Bible why you even asked for Mary to pray for you. Now, here's one thing that can be very helpful. You can ask your husband, do you ask people to pray for you? And I don't doubt that he's probably asked you to pray for him before. You simply say, do you ask people to pray for you? And he should tell you yes. Now, if he does, then you tell him, that is all that we're doing with Mary. We're asking the Mother of God, who is alive in Christ, to pray for us. And if he says, well, she's dead, well, we know very well that even those that are physically dead, the Bible tells you in the Gospel of St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we see it in Revelation, those that are physically dead are alive in Christ. Now, we believe Mother Mary is body and soul in heaven, but we remind them that when your earthly life does end, if you end your life in the faith of Christ, you are alive in Jesus. The Bible flat out tells you they live in Christ. With that in mind, you anchor it in the Bible, because he's going to want to hear Bible. Remind him, the prayer of a righteous man has great power, and really the Greek indicates the prayer of a righteous person. It doesn't literally have to be a male. Now, with that in mind, you say, okay, the prayer of a righteous person avails much, and you tell him, well, the saints are alive in heaven. And then if he says, well, okay, well, where are they ever offering up prayer, though? You go to Revelation 5:8. Right there you have holy saints in heaven, and they're in heaven. Nothing impure can enter heaven. According to the Bible, you've got to be totally pure to enter heaven. You go to Revelation 5:8, and you have the holy ones in heaven offering up the prayers of the saints from earth to the Lamb, to Christ. So you tell them, if a believer on earth can pray for you, and that isn't worship, well, then we can definitely ask a Christian in heaven to pray for us, and that won't be worship either. And indeed, we're asking the Holy Mother of God to intercede for us. It is a very biblical concept to ask those to intercede that are part of the body. And if he comes back and says, wait a minute, what does the Bible tell you that they continue being part of the body? Well, Revelation 5:8 shows you they can continue to intercede. And in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12, we're literally told that the body of those believers in heaven, the body of those believers is called in the Greek an ekklesia. Well, that means the church, meaning those in heaven are still part of the body and they can intercede for us. With that in mind, I think he'll make great, great headway into helping him. Maybe he won't agree from the get-go. He likely won't, but he will be able to comprehend why you pray to Mother Mary.
How does that sound, Kate?
Okay. All right. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's been a real pleasure.
Thank you, Kate. Thank you so much for giving us a call. It's always a
pleasure. Wonderful talking to you.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. All right. Let's go over to Andy in Long Beach, California, who's watching us on YouTube. Andy, welcome to the show.
Hi there. Good afternoon, you guys.
Good afternoon, Andy.
William, my man. This question, I'm a fan of José Plasencia, El Papista. And so,
okay, cool.
This is really, So this is really going to be, I want to hear from your POV, because as you know, his main channel, he's focused on evangelicals calling in with their objections and whatnot. And so whenever anyone really has an objection towards Mary, I've been noticing his sort of go-to is going to be to going back to God's promise to redeem the fall in Genesis 3:15, and how
no doubt
the promise Yes, and how the promise is fulfilled, but that Mary is included in this promise, right? And so my question is, with her being the woman promised in that remedy of the fall, what does that entail? Because from my understanding, from listening to Jose Plasencia, he's talking about how from this one promise, we can extrapolate all the Marian dogmas like the Immaculate Conception, perpetual virginity, the bodily assumption. And so I just was wondering, what does it mean that Mary is the new Eve? Like, what is it? What does it mean? And what does it entail? What does that mean for us? And so why does he always go to there? To that passage to sort of defend Marian doctrine. So,
okay,
that's my question.
Sure.
William?
Well, I can tell you right now, he goes there because the early church fathers did, and the Bible does too. Now, Mother Mary is the new Eve. What do we mean by that? Well, the old Eve was deceived and the old Eve fell in the garden. Mother Mary was like the old Eve was approached by an angel, and the old Eve listened to the deceitful angel, the serpent, and fell in the garden. The new Eve, Mother Mary, was visited by an angel and at her fiat says, let it be done to me according to thy word. Mother Mary is the greatest disciple and the first disciple. Now, we're not only doing typology when we say that. Genesis 3 tells you, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, why do we go to Genesis 3? Because right there at the fall, brother, right there at the fall, our Lord is providing a remedy, telling you, I'm going to put enmity, literally a barrier between you and the woman in regards to the devil. And that woman is going to have a child, seed in the singular, that will bruise the head or crush the head of the devil. Well, that child is our Lord. And that woman is the mother of that child, which is our Lord. So if the child crushes the head of the devil, well, then the woman is the mother. Well, logically, who is the woman? The woman is Mary. That means the serpent is the devil. The woman cannot be Eve because Eve has fallen in the garden and Eve is not at enmity with the devil. Eve was under the dominion of the devil because Eve fell. It has got to be in regards to a greater future woman. And the seed of the woman is our Lord. That is the first prophecy. And the early church fathers called that the proto-evangelium from two Greek words, the Greek word protos first, and the Greek word euangelion, you put them together, you get the word protoevangelium, the first good news. So there's a perfect enmity there. And I know why Jose says you can get the Immaculate Conception. Right. If Mother Mary is that complete enmity, meaning an enemy of the devil, how can you ever argue that Mother Mary was under the dominion of the devil? By the way, original sin means you are under the dominion of the devil. That's why you got to get baptized. Mother Mary was never, ever in opposition to the grace of the Lord. So Mother Mary is perfect and immaculate. Now, with that in mind, we can point to Mother Mary as a new Eve. And if you ever wonder, what does the Bible give you any indication of that? At the wedding of Cana, our Lord will refer to Mary as woman. At the foot of the cross, that happens as well. But it doesn't just happen there. In St. John's Apocalypse, she's referred to as the woman crowned in glory in heaven as well. And right there in Revelation 12, when it identifies the woman as the mother of the Messiah, it identifies that dragon that appears in Revelation 12 as the serpent of old. There you have it right there. The woman of Genesis 3, that future woman, the new Eve, is indeed Mother Mary. And what can we extrapolate from that? That Mother Mary would be at complete odds with the devil, never be under the dominion of the devil, and that Mother Mary would be the mother of the Messiah, yes, the mother of God. So I completely agree there, and the early church saw that, which is why St. Justin Martyr said, Eve, being disobedient, became the cause of death. Mary became the cause of salvation. And St. Irenaeus says, the knot of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. Indeed, Mother Mary truly is the new Eve. And yeah, that would point to Mary being all immaculate, and it would point to her divine motherhood.
How's that, Andy? Does that sound okay for you?
Yes.
All right. Perfect. No follow-up?
I guess I have a follow-up. You mentioned how, because there was an objection. It's like, what does the perpetual virginity have to do with Mary being the new Eve? And it was something along the lines of, it has everything to do with it, because Mary, being the new Eve, is under the order of the new creation. So when Jesus came and ushered in a new creation, him being the new Adam, the second Adam, Mary being the new Eve, they their mission is different from first creation, Adam and Eve's mission, which was to multiply and procreate, fill the earth. So because they're under the new creation, procreation is no longer, you know, necessary or something along those lines. How in heaven there's no, we're not going to be given in marriage, and so they're under that new sort of creation, I guess. And so I guess I was wondering if you had any thoughts on that, as to how Mary being the new Eve, what that has to do with her perpetual virginity, why it entails that she would be a perpetual virgin.
Andy, well, I'm going to have to pause that right there, because the music is going to start in about 15 seconds, and I don't want William to leave you in the middle of an answer. So let's wait for that music to start, and then how about on the other side of the break we answer that question for you. Does that sound all right, Andy?
Thank you.
All right, perfect. All right, well, hang on the line. William, lots of questions on Mary, and you know what? I'm not going to give the phone number out because the lines are completely full. So plenty of questions to go through for the next 30 minutes of the show, and we'll get to as many of your questions. So Justin, Angel, Truman, Jacob, Mike, hang in there. We'll try to get to all of you when we come back right here on Catholic Answers Live.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett today on this wonderful episode of Catholic Answers Live. William, you were in the middle of the follow-up with Andy. Andy, do you want to just give me a 30-second kind of reiteration of your question?
Yes. So the follow-up was, as Mary being the new Eve under the new creation, the connection was made that because she's under the new creation, that her mission as a new Eve is different from the old Eve, in terms of how in the old Eve, her mission was, apart from remaining holy, was to subdue, was to multiply, fill the earth. In new creation, in heaven and eternity, Jesus hints that, well, in heaven, we're not going to be given in marriage or be handed in marriage. And so procreation is not necessary. And so Eve, the Virgin Mary being the new Eve, This is why she is a perpetual virgin, or that something along these lines. This is why, like, you know, if the question comes up, okay, but why does she have to be a perpetual virgin? Well, it's because she's the new Eve under the new creation, where procreation is not necessarily the mission. I don't know, something like that. So
right.
I was just wondering what her being a new Eve has to do with the perpetual virgin.
Good summary, Andy. Good summary. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you for that summary, Andy. I would definitely have to hear Jose in totality to be able to understand everything he was saying. What I can do, I'm very charitable with everybody, every apologist that I know. I know him very well. So there may be little details that maybe are left out of there. So what I can tell you is this. Revelation 12 identifies Mother Mary as that new Eve, because it is identifying her as the woman of Genesis 3, and that woman of Genesis 3 is the new Eve, Genesis 3:15. It's also identifying that serpent as the dragon as a serpent. We're literally told that that is the serpent of old, that ancient serpent. So with that in mind, Revelation 12 shows you that the new Eve is a mother, and indeed a mother of many children, but a mother of many spiritual children. So her only child, physical child, is Jesus Christ. And we're told in Revelation 12, 17, the dragon is furious. He can't do anything to Mother Mary or her child. So we read the dragon went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now, who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and they bear the testimony of Christ. Right there, we're told the new Eve has spiritual children, the church. So yes, the woman gives birth to the Messiah, Revelation 12, 5. That Messiah is clearly our Lord, because it's quoting Psalm 2, that the Messiah will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So right away we know Revelation 12 is about Mother Mary. And the dragon is Satan, that is very clear. But when we're told the new Eve, that woman crowned in glory, bodily present in heaven, when we're told she has other children, we're immediately shown, well, how does the new Eve have other children? In a spiritual manner, meaning the church, the believers. So whereas I wouldn't say that I would only use the new Eve imagery to show the perpetual virginity, I believe Revelation 12 is incredible in showing there's only one physical child and the other children are spiritual children. So I would use that now supplemented with other details as well that I think do point to Mother Mary as definitely being perpetual virgin.
Andy, thank you so much. I'm going to leave it right there because I want to get some more callers. So we're going to go over to Colorado, where we have Justin listening on the Catholic Answers app. Justin, welcome. Go right ahead.
Hi. So I have conversations with I'm converting to Catholicism, and so my Protestant family,
praise God,
has their objections, of course. And Mary comes up more often than not, and they have interesting things to say. The one thing that I want to ask about is with the I almost said assumption. The Immaculate Conception. And this idea, their hang up is that, well, if Mary needs to be born without sin to conceive Jesus, then her mother would need to be conceived without sin, and her mother, and her mother, and yeah. I've had a response to it, but I would like some more, I guess, insight on a good response to that.
That's a great question, and I appreciate that. Now, in order to be able to answer that properly, we've got to define what original sin is and what it isn't, because really it seems to me how when these dialogues come up, brother, the majority of the time it's because we're dealing with people that don't know what original sin is. Now, I'm not saying you, but a lot of people that tend to, they'll bring that argument up. Now, the church does not teach, and the church has never taught, that original sin is passed down biologically as if it's like a physical substance. We need to be very clear. Church doesn't teach that. Meaning, the church doesn't teach that original sin is transmitted through through sperm or through DNA. What original sin is, it is a lack. It's a privation of original justice, of original holiness that was lost in the garden because of the fall. Meaning, we're talking about a spiritual condition of fallen human nature, real fallen human nature. But here is where I really appreciate the catechism. It highlights it greatly, and I opened it. The catechism says original sin is contracted, not committed. It is a state, not a personal act. So here's the question. It is transmitted by propagation of human nature, because we're all human. But if you're going, if somebody's going to make the argument, well, you know what, all of her family tree would have had to have been immaculate if Mary would have been immaculate. No, that is misunderstanding what original sin is completely, completely. And properly understood, Ineffabilis Deus from the Pope, Pope Pius IX, in 1854, tells you that Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin at the first moment of conception by a singular grace, meaning Mother Mary would have been conceived like every other human, but at that very instant, the Lord would have infused her with grace and prevented privation of holiness, which is what original sin is, meaning if Mother Mary is full of grace, there is no privation, meaning there is no lack of her being filled with grace. She's never in a fallen state. But remember, her parents, St. Anne and St. Joachim, which, by the way, we honor them and venerate them. They have their own calendar feast day. They're incredible saints. But that argument doesn't work. We don't have to say, well, they had to have been immaculate. No, because original sin is not a biological substance. And it doesn't require a kind of pure biological chain going back to St. Anne, Joachim, and then their parents and on and on and on. It really doesn't work that way. That isn't the way we view original sin. And that isn't the way the Bible lays it out.
Justin, thanks for your question. Like I said, I want to move forward. So thank you. Hopefully that was helpful. Actually, if you would like, I want to send you a book, Tim's Behold Your Mother. So hang on the line, Justin, and we'll go ahead and get you that book out to you. All right, let's go over to, well, we're going to jump here to Southern California, where Angel is also watching this on YouTube. Angel, welcome. You are on the air with William Albright.
Awesome. Hello. First of all, thank you for taking my call. Just wanted to give a quick background on myself. I'm a previous non-denominational Christian. 3 months ago, my wife convinced me to look into the Catholic faith, and I've experienced a fullness that, you know, I previously never felt.
Praise God.
Wow. Praise God, brother. Praise the Lord.
Catholic thing. I come from a background where, like, a lot of my family members were, I wouldn't say, like, anti-Mary, but, like, you know, kind of made sure to always uphold Jesus and kind of put her to the side. So this is, you know, something new that I'm kind of wrestling with and learning. I understand that, you know, Mary's the new Eve. She's the new Ark. We recently started reading Behold Your Mother, so beautiful. I'm getting a ton of insight.
Great.
On Mary through that book. And basically, I have, my main question is, like, I'm having a hard time understanding where to put Mary, like, mentally. She's obviously graced with, like, a different role than literally any other human being that's ever existed. You know, she was chose to be the God-bearer. No other person had ever had this role. She's obviously not, like, a saint. She's not God, but she's obviously something different. And, like, obviously there's been a ton of Marian apparitions, so, and it's not, like, saint apparitions. It's always Mary, mainly, you know. So I'm just having a hard time understanding where to put her. Hmm. Like, even when I pray, like, I find myself not knowing, obviously, like, you pray for intercession, but I'm having a hard time understanding exactly what that means.
Yeah, Angel, it goes back to our opener question here. It almost feels like she's elevated above the saints in another particular way. Go right ahead, William.
Yeah, you're right, Brother Edgar. Edgar, great point, because Edgar, I was about to note how Mother Mary indeed is a saint, but Edgar got to the heart of the issue, because Edgar's like, well, it almost seems like we're putting her in another category. Great point, Brother Edgar. Now, to be clear, Mother Mary is a saint. She's the greatest of all the saints. She's the greatest of God's creation. Now, you can pray any Marian prayer. Now, I particularly love the rosary, but there's a lot of Marian prayers you can pray out there. You can find them on Catholic.com. There are many of them there. Or you can go to EWTN, any good Catholic website, find a good Mary prayer, and pray it. Remember, you're asking Holy Mother Mary to draw you closer to her son, and she'll do it. She'll do a great job of it. But another thing to point out, there are apparitions of other saints. There are in history. Indeed, very early on, there are examples of many saints appearing to holy people. Indeed, even in the early church fathers, in the 300s, there are examples of St. Paul and Peter appearing, and Mother Mary. And in the early 200s, there's examples of Mother Mary and St. John appearing. So there are examples of other apparitions, not only Mother Mary. Why would we, though, would we get more Marian apparitions than perhaps St. Paul or St. Peter. Well, very clearly, Mother Mary's role is to tell people, do whatever he tells you. That's what her role was there at the wedding of Cana, and that was her role throughout all history. And that is her role now. Anytime Mother Mary appears, her main role is to draw people closer to Jesus, her son. So her being the greatest of saints, the mother of God, her role as the mother of the church continues. So I believe Marian apparitions are much more common because according to Revelation 12, John chapter 19 at the foot of the cross, and Revelation 12, Mother Mary is shown to be the mother of the church. So if she's the mother of the church, we are her children, her spiritual children, you would expect a mother to care for her children and want her children to come closer to Jesus to be saved. So her role continues in interceding for us, but we don't put her in the level of God. No, remember, everything Mother Mary does is to point people to her son. Think of the apparitions of Fatima, pointed to her son. The apparitions of Lourdes, the apparitions at Altötting in Germany. Yes, I got to bring up a Germany apparition as being a German. I got to do it, Edgar. I got to do it. But all of them are to point people to her son. That is her primary role. And let me tell you one thing, my friend. Maybe at the moment you feel, oh, you know what? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Look up any good Marian prayer. Begin with a Hail Mary. Say the Hail Mary, the Holy Mary, Mother of God. Say the prayer. Say the rosary. It'll change your life. But I promise you, anytime you pray to Mother Mary, it will draw you closer to her son.
How does that sound, Angel?
Appreciate that. That helps a lot of insight. And, you know, I appreciate you guys taking my call.
All right. Thanks, Angel. Appreciate your call. Whenever you like, we're here for you. So give us a call in the future. We'd love to continue the conversation, especially when you start continue the process into the church. So thanks, Angel.
Keep calling and let us know how it goes.
Absolutely, absolutely. All right, with that, we're going to go to the final break, and then we'll get straight to the rest of the calls. So Truman, Jacob, Mike, hang in there. We'll get to you guys as soon as we can right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back. It's an Ask Me Anything on Mary, and we got plenty of lines right now, so we're going to jump straight back. We're going to go to Truman in Santana, California. Truman, you are on the air with William Albrecht.
Hello. Hi, William. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about you?
I'm okay. My question is, there is not one example of anybody in the Bible praying to Mary or any other saint. Abraham is called father of the faith. Nobody ever prayed to him. There is not one example of anybody praying to Mary in the Bible. Why do we Catholics pray to Mary?
Yeah, it's a great question. We also pray to the Holy Spirit, and there's not a single example of praying to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So the reason we do pray to Mother Mary is because we pray to saints and we ask them for their intercession. Like the reason we pray to the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. You don't need every single thing to be there in the Bible to be able to either deduce it or to be able to know it from the teaching of the church, because the principle is there that we can ask for intercession. The Bible commands it. In fact, I got to tell you right now, Truman, here's the amazing thing. It isn't a matter of You know, should I do it? No, the Bible commands you. St. Paul tells you in 1 Timothy 2:1, he uses a particular Greek word to urge people to ask for supplications, prayers, and intercession for all. Now I know what you're thinking, Truman, because I thought it as a Protestant. Well, hold on. That's talking about people on earth only. James 5 tells you the prayer of a righteous man has great power, and the Bible never ever tells you that kind of intercession can only happen on earth. Because if that intercession could only happen on earth, in Revelation 5:8, when there are holy ones in heaven and they're receiving the prayers of the holy ones on earth, that is true intercession. That wouldn't exist if intercession in heaven were impossible. But they're there receiving the prayers and they're offering them up to the Lamb, to God. Now you may wonder, okay, William, fair example of Mother Mary, maybe saints being able to intercede, prayer to the Holy Spirit, but why is there no prayer directed to Mary? The clear answer is likely because Mother Mary's alive throughout pretty much all of the New Testament, with perhaps the exception, depending on how you're going to date, the book of Revelation. I tend to believe the book of Revelation, even though some are arguing that that vision of John, he's seeing Mary in the future in heaven, I tend to believe that it is a current time Mother Mary is already in heaven. But the massive majority, over 90% of the Bible in the New Testament, is written when Mary's alive. So you're not going to have people asking Mary for heavenly intercession if she's alive. And the majority what we read about her is her mission during the life of Christ and during the ministry of Christ. So logically, you won't see intercession there. But if Mary and intercession were real, Truman, we would then expect to see it after the biblical era, right in the early church era, and indeed we do. In the early centuries, all the early Christians recognized Mother Mary could intercede, and they prayed to her for intercession.
How's that, Truman?
Chapter 66, verse 7 says, Mary had no pain during childbirth. Childbirth is a consequence of the sin of Eve. Since Mary is sinless, it makes sense that Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7 says that she had no pain during childbirth. Jude chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24 says that God can preserve us blameless, preserve us from corruption. So Jude chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24 can be used as evidence for Mary's immaculate conception. In terms of Abraham being prayed to, the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man went down to Hades, he prayed to Lazarus for his family.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. I agree in terms of Mother Mary not having any birth pains. Yeah, I think we're on the same page there. Mother Mary definitely didn't have any birth pains at all. The church teaches that. That is taught by popes. We have it in councils. And I believe the Bible clearly teaches that as well.
Truman, thank you so much for your question. Give us a call anytime in the future. Appreciate that. Let's go over to Eastern Pennsylvania, where Mike is listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. Mike, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, how you doing, guys?
Doing great. Go ahead.
Doing well, Mike.
My question, I'm really into the Mary thing, okay? One reason why she was a perpetual virgin was because the burning bush tells you all about that. What happened to the burning bush?
Yeah, it was never consumed.
Nothing. It wasn't consumed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if Mary could be a perpetual virgin, she has to be, it wasn't consumed. So Mary, nothing, the Hamlet never broke. She carried God.
Right, yeah, that's fair typology the early fathers saw.
All right. Mike, and what's your question today?
Now, my big question is this. I always hear you saying, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved the most. And everybody always says that's John. But I never see the name John there. I always see the disciple that Jesus loved the most.
Yeah, so we can definitely deduce.
Say John.
Yeah, so we can definitely deduce that it is St. John. The early church fathers were unanimous on that as well. And there at the Last Supper, we have to remember John 13:23 gives you indication it is St. John. It says, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. But then look, if you look at that, that is the disciple that Jesus loved. And if we compare the Greek, only a few chapters later, at the foot of the cross, we read, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, identifying them as one and the same, because just a few verses later, he hands Mother Mary over to the care of St. John. That is right there directly identifying him as the beloved disciple. And we have many other examples there at the resurrection. We read that the disciple whom Jesus loved outran Peter, very clearly identifying him as St. John.
Mike, thank you for your question. I'm going to leave that right there because I want to get to as many as possible. Let's go to Eastern Oklahoma where Joseph is listening. Joseph, if you can be quick, we can get you an answer.
Hello. Yes, I don't have a problem with praying for the saints, but it really feels strange to me when people start using images. And to throw on top of that, I'd like to present a modified Pascal's wager that doesn't, it seems like if Protestants are wrong, then we're missing out on some things. But if Catholics are wrong, then they're idolatrous.
Why would you have a problem with images? Are you there, brother?
Joseph?
It just seems like, yeah, I know it's supposed to just be drawing the mind to a reality behind it, but it just seems idolatrous or on the verge of idolatry.
Got it.
Okay, so let me try and help you out there. Images are good. In fact, images are commanded by God. And images, not only any kind of images, but images of saints are commanded. In Exodus 25, we read, "You shall make two cherubim of gold. The cherubim shall spread out their wings, overshadowing the mercy seat." Now, I've got to remind you, angels are saints. They're right there in the court of God in heaven. In fact, they're in the royal court in heaven. They are holy. And we read that angelic statues are commanded. But let me give you another example people tend to miss. In the temple vision of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a vision given to him by God. And the vision is of ideal, perfect worship. And if you read Ezekiel 41, the whole chapter, Ezekiel shows the entrance of a holy temple. And in that holy temple, we read, carved on the walls are images of cherubim. Here's the amazing thing. Those are saints in heaven. And in that ideal temple where perfect worship was had and where God calls it good and pleasing to him, there are images of saints all over the walls. So it isn't idolatry because the Bible doesn't forbid using images. It's only idolatry when people worship those images as gods. But I would flip it around and saying, if the Bible shows images in such a positive and beautiful manner, then rightly so, we should have images in our churches. And that is why Catholic churches indeed do have images. Remember the command against idols is right there, idols. We should not worship anything as a god, nothing, no marble, no plaster, nothing as a god. But the command is not against sacred art or against imagery, because if the command was against imagery altogether and it was idolatry, we wouldn't have those holy saints inside temple worship and given in the approval by God.
William, well, I think what a lot of people don't tend to forget is that the church has already dealt with this thing in one of the heresies many moons ago. You want to share a little more about that?
Without a doubt, the church dealt with this in 787 at the Second Council of Nicaea. That was the heresy of iconoclasm. And the church defended the iconodule movement. That means, really, we can give images veneration because we're directing that veneration and honor to the saint being represented. The church already dealt with this particular issue. And I've got to remind you, think about it. I'm glad you brought that up, Edgar, because Edgar brings up the church dealt with it already. Look at the year. We're talking about 8th century. Now, let me tell you one thing. Nothing had come up before that, meaning the church had images utilized in a positive way throughout all of the centuries. It wasn't until we get so late in history that people begin to say, well, you know, should we have images or not? And let me tell you one thing. Let me burst the bubble of people that think that kind of influence came from within the church. It didn't. That influence came from Islam. Islam was very anti-imagery. because Islam did not like images. They began to influence other people that were heterodox, that began to attack icons, began to attack images. But from the very beginning, the church has utilized images in a positive way in worship in the churches.
Joseph, thank you so much for your call. I just had to bring that up because I think the iconoclast heresy is something we don't talk enough about, especially when we're talking about veneration of images. It's such an important part of church history, and so thanks for bringing that up, William.
I love it. Thank you. Had a great time being on with y'all.
Yeah, thank you, William. It's always a blast to have you on. We'll definitely have you on again in the future because we're making this a regular thing, and I think we're enjoying it,
sure.
And a lot of people are enjoying it out there as well. All right.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks, William. All right. Well, with that, that's the end of today's 2 hours. They flew by with Tim and William. So join us next time. And tomorrow, Cy will be back here in this chair, and Jimmy will be on for 2 hours. So you don't want to miss that. And we will catch you next time right here on Catholic Answers Live.